Of God's Word this morning comes from especially Malachi chapter 4, but we'll begin at verse 17 of chapter 3. Our text for exposition is verse 2 of Malachi 4. Let's begin reading at Malachi 3, verse 17. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. In the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. We read God's word to that point. Our text is verse 2, although verse 1 and verse 2 are connected, and we will pick up verse 1 as well. Let's read verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Beloved of God, as we have expounded the Advent prophecies in the book of Malachi, we have noticed two patterns. First, that the prophet Malachi, along with the rest of the Old Testament prophets, when they look ahead by inspiration into the New Testament, they see the first and second comings of the Lord Jesus Christ and everything in between as one whole. And we've discovered, as we've looked through the eyes of the prophet Malachi, that this way of viewing the New Testament age is beneficial for us. It allows us to see the whole forest of the New Testament and not only the trees. When you're up in a helicopter looking down upon a forest, you can see more than just the individual trees and their relationships to each other. And the advantage of being up in that helicopter is just that. When you're in the forest, you can see the trees very clearly. But up in that helicopter, you can see the whole forest. We need that. In the New Testament age, we need the perspective of the prophets, because now we are living in the forest of the New Testament itself. And it's a whole lot easier for us to see the individual trees, the individual events in the New Testament age and their relationships to each other. But it's harder for us to get the perspective of the whole as one. And reading the prophets allows us to do that. It's as though we go up in a helicopter and can see the whole forest of the New Testament, and we can see the first coming and the second coming of Jesus Christ are not so separate from each other, but they're really one. And we can see that the proclamation of the Word in between, and all the purposes of God in between, and the sending of the Spirit in between, that it's all really one with one great purpose. And that purpose is this, gather the church and to harden the reprobate and leave them without excuse. You can't separate the first coming of Christ from the second coming altogether. It's one with one purpose, salvation through judgment. And therefore, we see this pattern emerge too in the prophecy of Malachi, as in all the prophets, that the whole thing, the first coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ, and the comings of Christ in word and spirit in between, always provoke a twofold response. When we expounded the prophecy of Malachi at the end of chapter 4 of the coming of Elijah the prophet, John the Baptist, we saw that that twofold effect was prophesied to come to pass, and that it did come to pass when John the Baptist came, that a remnant would be preserved by the preaching of John, that a remnant would repent, that they'd be led to turn back to the faith of their fathers and to behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But at the same time, there would be an element that was hardened so that the first coming of Christ, not just the second, the first coming of Christ was also a dreadful judgment day for Israel. Those Israelites who were not of Israel. When we expounded the prophecy of Malachi in chapter 3 of the coming of the messenger of the covenant into the temple suddenly, we saw that this was a two-edged sword there too. To those who were dross around the outside of the silver or clay on the outside of the garment, in the sphere of the silver, but not silver, in the sphere of the garment, but not garment. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole thing, first, second, and everything in between, is a coming that burns that dross. Who shall abide the day of His coming? But for the silver itself with dross mixed in, and for the garment itself with dirt and grime in its fibers, they shall abide that day. They shall stand when He appears, first, second, in between, for He comes to purge, to purify the sons of Levi, to refine the silver, to cleanse the garment. Both of those patterns, the Old Testament prophetic perspective on the new, and the twofold effect of His coming, emerge here in the final Advent text in Malachi that we consider this morning. The rising of the Son of Righteousness. He rises in His first coming primarily, but also in His second coming, and also every time in between when the Word of God is proclaimed and when the Spirit brings that Word into the heart, He rises. It's all one. And His rising, first time, second time, and every time in between, has a twofold effect. One that is recorded in verse 1 of Malachi 4, and the other that's recorded in verse 2 of Malachi, verse 4. And for those humbled at the darkness of their own sin, you see the need for the light to arise. And oh, may that be you, me, and your children and my children, is rising as the dawning of a new day of great joy and peace and hope. The rising of the Son of Righteousness. Let's notice first the meaning, second the effect, and third the joy. The rising of the Son of Righteousness, the meaning, the effect, and the joy. The prophet Malachi, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, uses a marvelous figure to describe the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. His coming is like the rising of the sun. There can be no doubt that the prophet has the Christ in mind when he speaks of the rising of the sun of righteousness, and of His first coming as the emphasis, along with the rest of His comings. When Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, has given his voice back after his baby is born and he's named John, Zacharias sings of the coming of the Christ, the song of Zacharias. And he says of the Christ in Luke 1, verse 78, "The dayspring from on high hath visited us." The dayspring, the springing of the day. Most literally, the words are, "The sun's rising hath visited us." Obviously, he's pulling Malachi 4:2 and applying it to the birth of the Messiah, the rising of the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. What a description of the coming of Christ. That the Christ is like the sun. That like the sun, first of all, he is the one and the only. There's no other heavenly body from the perspective of the earth that is equal to the sun. It brings life to the earth and light and heat like the sun. The sun is singular. It is unique. No other star, no other heavenly body can rival it, is even in the same category as it. It's the only source for life for the earth. The only one. So too, there is none other source for life but Christ. The Christ of God. Foolish men may pretend that he is merely one amongst many. Foolish men may think that there have been many risings of many suns upon the earth in the history of the race of men, that the rising of Buddha upon the history of the earth, or the Dalai Lama or Muhammad, has been the rising of the sun just the same as this Christ, or that perhaps these were all other religious leaders that were sons in a category of sons, and Christ maybe just shines a little bit brighter than the rest of them, but they're all the sun rising. But these are no lights, no suns, not even lesser suns rising upon the history of the world. They're only the ministration of darkness upon the earth. This Christ is the Son of Righteousness. I am the light of the world, not one among many lights, but the one light. For he is God himself in human flesh. That's what makes him the one and only rising of the sun upon this world. Psalm 84, verse 11, has the psalmist sing, "The Lord Jehovah God is a sun and shield." That God himself is the sun. And therefore the Christ who receives that same name, the Son of Righteousness, must be God himself, for God is the sun. As the rising of God's own presence amongst us, he is the one and only singular sun rising upon the history of the race of men when he comes. Second, when the sun rises, its rays break forth over the horizon and begin to move, spread themselves across the landscape. So too, when Christ came, his rays broke over the horizon in Bethlehem and have moved over the world to the ends of the earth. From a stable in Bethlehem, through Judea, through Samaria, and then through the work of the church, especially through the Apostle Paul, those rays lighted upon Europe, and from Europe to the Americas, and from America east and south, and still it's moving to the ends of the earth, and no force can stop it. As the sun's rays respect no borders, stop at no checkpoints, no wall or ditch can be dug that holds it back. So too the rays of the rising of the Son of Righteousness have spread and are spreading themselves all over the earth. Into every nation, tribe, and tongue it is rising. Isaiah 60, "Arise, shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising, that rays spread to the ends of the earth. Third, as the sun when it rises spreads its rays of light over the earth, brings something from above down to the earth and places that into the earth. So when Christ rises upon the land, He brings something from above and places it into the earth. The sun brings with it light and heat and places that light and heat into the heart of the earth. The sun brings with Him righteousness, righteousness. And He brings that righteousness from above, places it right into the earth. He's the Son of righteousness, that is, the Son who is righteousness, who rises upon the land, as Jeremiah prophesied in Jeremiah 23, verse 6. And this is His name, whereby He shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. He is Himself, the righteousness of God in Himself, come down into the world. There is no righteousness except God's righteousness. And when He comes, He brings the righteousness of God in His own person and life down into the earth in His wings are His rays. The rays of the sun move and bring that light and heat. Christ rising brings the righteousness of God down from above into our world. Righteousness is acting, willing, thinking, desiring in line with the perfect character of God. God is righteousness Himself. He is righteousness. He's not just righteous. He is righteousness. He is the standard of what is right. His own character is the definition of righteousness. And therefore, everything He does and thinks and wills and desires is in harmony with His own righteous character, and therefore is righteous. He can't do or say or think or will or desire or feel anything that is not utterly righteousness. And now housed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes down from above and who rises upon the earth, is this righteousness of God Himself in Him? And He lives upon this earth, a real human life, breathing the real air that you breathe, eating the real food that you eat, drinking the real drink that you drink, thinking with your mind, feeling with your emotions, moving with your legs and feet. And out of that, He leads a real human life, the only one that has ever been righteous, fully righteous, in a whole life after the fall of Adam that accords with the standards of God's righteousness flowing out of Him and in His hands and feet and thoughts and desires is God's righteousness. A pure and spotless righteousness as the sun's light is without spot, is undiluted, pure light. So His righteousness is pure, unspotted darkness brought down from above into our human world. And when He rises upon the history of this world, that righteous life shines bright as the sun's light shines bright right into a dark, dark world. That's the fourth thing about the sun, S-O-N, that's like the sun, S-U-N. When He shines with His righteousness, He shines light into darkness, the darkness of unrighteousness. If the sun's rising is the advent of righteousness, then the darkness upon which it rises is unrighteousness. Darkness is always a picture of unrighteousness, sin in the Bible. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin upon all men, in that all have sinned, spread sin upon all the earth. And therefore, the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 60 says that gross darkness has covered the people when that happened. Gross darkness. The darkness is the sin that entered the world and passed upon all men. Rebellion against God that calls down a just response from God Himself, who is holy and pure. Sin that darkens the mind. So that under that darkness, the whole world lives in a blindness to spiritual light. Sin blinds the minds and hearts of men so that he lives in darkness. And living in that darkness, he thinks he's in the light. He can't even see his own sin and know his own blindness. So great, so gross, so heavy is that darkness. Isaiah 59:9 through 12 gives the ultimate explanation. Make it yours this morning. The knowledge of yourself by nature in this darkness. Isaiah 59:9 through 12. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation, but it is afar from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. So that men live in the light of the sun physically as though it's noonday, but yet grope for the wall in the darkness of blindness spiritually, and under the depravity of the darkness of their sin and transgressions. This is all of us by nature, beloved. The world went dark. The lights went off after the fall of Adam. Not light mixed with darkness. Not darkness with a little bit of light there, but total darkness. Under the guilt and dominion of sin, darkness covers the earth and gross darkness the people. We sit under a great shadow and we can't see what the problem is. And the greatest effect of that is that it cuts us off from our God. Because you can't have fellowship in the darkness. And anyone who has sat awake for hours on end in the middle of the night knows it. Now, this is the worst thing about the darkness. There's no fellowship in the darkness. Unless somebody else gets up and turns on the light, there's no fellowship. And here we are, alienated from God in the darkness, the guilt of sin, unworthy, and all we deserve is the punishment of wrath for rebellion. Under His wrath by nature, we pine and die under this cloud that covers the earth. But behold, the day cometh when the Son of righteousness shall arise with healing in His wings, pushing back the darkness of sin and blindness and guilt, bringing in reconciliation with God, fellowship with the Almighty. A new day is coming, says the prophet to the Israelites. A new day. And the remnant among them who hear the prophet's words are waiting and waiting, and for the next 400 years, waiting until old Simeon holds the son in his hands and Anna sees him with her own eyes. Because it came, beloved. In a moment. It's when the sun rises and in the previous moment it was all black, but now in this moment light has arisen over the horizon. So there, in the birth of that blessed baby boy, the sun rose upon the earth that day. Was it any coincidence that when he came upon shepherds who were in their fields watching their flocks by night, at night, the sun rising upon the night and darkness? Was it any coincidence that he came, even if we don't know the exact day, that he came during the season of the year when it was darkest upon the world? And it is the darkest season of the year in Israel as it is here, as light shining into the darkness of the age. And of course, a star shining in the night, hovering over him to declare, here is the light shining in a dark world. Could it have been otherwise than that the angel announcer bathes those shepherds sitting in darkness on that field in Bethlehem with great light? And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, for darkness has been pushed away by the rising of the sun. The sun has risen, and he will consume the darkness. He goes to his cross to bear the darkness of sin and guilt into his own body upon the tree. Remember what happened upon that cross. In those 3 hours, everything went dark. To communicate to us that all the darkness of sin was upon him. And the sun, the light of the world, went dark for a few moments as he sucked in all of our sin upon himself and all of our darkness. And once it was paid for, the lights turned on again. The sun. In that manger, beloved, in the little town of Bethlehem, the light has come. The light of righteous words, the revelation of the Father, the glory of God in our human flesh. The light of a luminous gospel, the righteousness of God imputed to a dark people. The light of the knowledge of everything in His Word, the light of the knowledge of everything in His world, known in relationship to Him and to His purposes. For in His light, we see light, as in the wake of the movement of His bright rays, the knowledge of God's created reality, even of history and science and medicine, all studied in relationship to His light, is brightened. The past tense in Isaiah 9, verse 2, is now not merely prophetic of a certain future, but of something that has truly come to pass. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And still he rises. And still the rays move across the land. And every time the word is proclaimed in spirit and in truth, the Son of Righteousness rises and brings light and heat into further reaches. Every time the Spirit sovereignly enters into the heart, planting that seed of new life, the light of the Christ Himself, is the rising. The Apostle Peter says it's the day star rising in the heart. It's a new day, not a perfect day yet, but a new day. And one day when He comes again, He'll melt all with the fervent heat, the Son of Righteousness. And He'll arise fully. It will be noon as everything will be transformed, covered in His rays. There will be no darkness. The new day fully come in. And the city had no need of the sun. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof, and there shall be no night there. Maybe it's at Christmas time, not only at Easter, that we should be saying, the Lord has risen. He has risen indeed. But beloved, when the sun rises, it has a twofold effect, doesn't it? And anyone who's been so excited for winter to be over and summer to come, and they go to the beach but forget their sunscreen, knows just how true that is. The sun heals. And the sun burns. So too, the Son of Righteousness, when He rises, and when His rays move throughout the land. Verse 1, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. You've seen plants that are out in the sun, or maybe in the desert, and the sun has dried those plants up so much that from their roots, their branches, all of it's no life. Neither root nor branch. Burned up by the sun, nothing left. When it is not imputed to you, beloved. Into your account. For healing. Righteousness burns. Righteousness burns. Shows you who you are not, and yet what you must be. It stands before you in all of its burning purity, and it tells you that you are unrighteous and therefore under the just burning wrath of Jehovah God, and for many, the rising of the Son of Righteousness is this. The righteousness of God Himself come down into our world in Jesus Christ. For some functions only as a further, greater, climactic expression of the righteousness of the law for them. Him who is God's righteousness lived out in a real human life of pure and utter righteousness sets before men the standard of righteousness, of love, obedience to the law of God, honor to the will of God and holiness. And it burns. It burns when a person is not humbled to see their own need for a righteousness from God to come down and to be imputed to them as the only way that they will stand before a righteous God. When it comes down, but in pride, a man says, I don't need that to be mine. I'll stand up against this righteousness of God by myself. All the while living his wicked deeds and saying to himself, I will not be burned. It will all be well, like a pale-skinned Dutchman going to the beach and saying, I don't need my sunscreen. It will be well. It will be well. I won't get burned. And all the proud, verse 1, all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be as stubble, who in their pride say, I don't see any darkness here. I don't see any need for any son of righteousness to come with healing in his wings. No sense of any need for a righteousness of God to push back the darkness in my own heart and to bring light and peace and healing of this to my God. How terribly frightening. And how sad to see, and how clearly don't you see it in this time of the year. The season of the year when everyone at least does this, makes merry. And at least in some loose way makes merry in the name of Christ. It's Christmas time. It's Christmas time. At least the atheists and the people who don't want anybody to say Merry Christmas are honest about it. It's Christmas time. It's a time to make merry and rejoice. But it's, and so many can rightly, but too many. Don't see. That the Christ of Christmas comes with the righteousness of God. And except they believe the gospel, burns them and leaves neither root nor branch. When there is no fear of God, no reverence for Him, and realization of unrighteousness before a righteous one, righteousness burns, beloved, it burns. But Christ is turned into something else other than the Son of Righteousness who rises. But it's in the church too. It's in the church too. Under the banner of His name. Not all the time, of course. Not everywhere, of course. But it's in the church too. When His coming is handled without any sense of gravity in who He is, as the rising of the Son of Righteousness. And even in churches where His coming is handled with gravity and He is proclaimed as the Son of Righteousness, there are those who won't reckon with it personally. And one day when He rises fully the second time, will cry out, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? And in Thy name have cast out devils, and in Thy name have done many wonderful works. And the Lord says, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Your unrighteousness is not righteousness. And except you see your need for the Son of Righteousness Himself, and the righteousness that I bring, it's all for naught. Take stock, take stock, if there be any such person here, and harden not your heart in pride before Him. Come and fear the Lord, and set yourself before Him, and see your own darkness of sin. I need this righteousness, righteousness that can heal. Oh, it heals, beloved, it heals. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in His wings. As the sun heals the plant that's been so long in the darkness. As the sunlight heals the mind that's been stuck inside winter all months long. The Son of Righteousness rises and heals people all over this world from every nation, tribe, and tongue. His righteousness freely imputed for justification. The only righteousness that can stand before God and not be burned away. The righteousness of God Himself come, given, granted as though it was my own. so that a man is healed of the burden of the guilt of his sins, that he doesn't pine and die under that heavy burden. A healing of the breach between a man and God. So that righteousness unites them to one another now. A drawing of a man into his light, where there can be fellowship once again in love and communion and life. A righteousness that rises upon them. Imparted, not only imputed, but imparted so that they grow more and more to see darkness for what it is, and to see darkness in themselves for what it is, and to love the light, and to walk in that light humbly with their God. Healing their life as the rising of a new day, healing their relationships, healing their insecurities, healing their hurts and bitternesses. Until the day when that righteousness heals so thoroughly that it burns away any darkness within. And we're righteous to the uttermost, legally and actually, basking in the light of communion with God fully, nothing to breach it. Every broken bond healed, every wrong righted, for there's no night there within or without, and all basks fully in the healing powers of the Son's righteousness. It heals. Heals those who fear the Lord. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Who out of the light of life planted within, reverence him, fear him, understand him, have a sense of his righteousness and my unrighteousness. Seeing darkness before light, and that the two can't be put together except the darkness is changed into light. And cry out, myself, personally, I'm in darkness, Lord. Gross darkness doesn't just cover the people, it covers this person. And I need the righteousness of another, the Son of Righteousness to arise upon me, the rays to come and not simply stop at the outside and burn the skin, but to come in and to grant it to me, that righteousness myself, imputed and imparted, that I might be reconciled with thee, that my life might turn slowly into light, that I might be a faithful husband, a faithful wife, a faithful church member, a faithful parent, a faithful son, a faithful daughter, that I might in thy light see everything the way it's supposed to be seen. To the weakest believer, who by that grace fears the Lord, the Son of Righteousness rises with healing, oh, so much healing in his wings. No burning, for a bruised reed he shall not break, and smoking flax he shall not quench. The child of God, the warmth of his grace, the warmth of his love, the warmth of his healing rays of righteousness, the light that enlightens you to see him and everything else, the brightness of his rising. It's a new day. You'll be forgiven then, believer, for whom this is yours, yours. You'll be forgiven then, if after the worship service is over, and you come into the aisles and walk out, you'll be forgiven if you leap for joy. like a calf that's been let out of its stall after long, dark winter days. When the healing of the light of spring shines and breaks the darkness of winter, and the calf is let out of the barn and goes into that the brightness of that sun and the melting of the snow and the breaking of the grass out of the earth in the green and the warmth of the field, he leaps. He kicks up its hind legs and he prances and leaps for joy in the warmth of the sun. Rejoice this Christmas season, child of God. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For healing, arise, shine, for thy light has come, thy light. Get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice in strength, lift up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God, look what he's done. Bask in the joy of the gospel of the Son of Righteousness breaking forth upon your dark life. The warmth of the glow of righteousness upon you. The dawning of a new day. Go forth and leap for joy. Your sin is forgiven. You live not now to earn a righteousness, but you live because righteousness has been freely imputed. Leap in the warmth of that light. The darkness of alienation from God has been banished. The joys of the warmth of His fellowship is known. May there be here what there was when Philip preached this light and it arose in Samaria. Acts 8, verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. May there be here what there was in Antioch and Pisidia with the disciples, even under the trials of difficulties and persecution, because the light had risen upon them, and the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Ghost. Rejoice, rejoice. For the Son of Righteousness has risen upon you. And it will never be dark again. Amen. Father in heaven, grant thy grace. Oh, how we praise thee for the coming of the Son of Righteousness. Heal us, Father, evermore and every time he rises. Bring him again the second time into the great and final healing, into the glory of thy name. Amen.